So today we're continuing on part two of our series, Foundations. If you weren't here last week, we started our intro talking about foundations. There's three institutions that God created that he gave to the world. It was the family and the church and the government. That's it. Those are the three institutions that God specifically commanded and created in Scripture to help keep the world organized, to guide it forward, and to proclaim his word. And so we're going through a series here, and we're talking about that because we know that a lot of the foundations in our world right now are being shaken, right? We're seeing that. We're seeing a lot of ups and downs, turmoil, stuff like that. But we know we stayed on what? The solid rock of Jesus. And so what it looks like it's shaking, we know it's solid and secure, and we're okay. And so I want to remind us here, what do foundations give? You may not be an engineer or ever ask yourself, well, what does a foundation do, Pastor Dan? Foundations do three things. First, they give stability to build upon, right? You got to have a strong foundation to build a building on. Secondly, a foundation gives strength, right? So a foundation, it gives strength to what? To withstand storms, right? When I lived in Florida, a lot of times the builders would say, well, the foundations weren't strong enough and the building sank, or when the hurricanes came, the building couldn't withstand the storm. And then lastly, foundations give a structure to operate, right? Without a foundation, without a certain size foundation, height and width, we can only build certain buildings. And so those are, during the series, this is what we're talking about. This is what foundations do. They give us stability, strength, and structure. And here, during this series, I'm challenging everyone here, men, women, boys, and girls, to memorize this verse. Commit it to memory. Write it down. Put it on your phone. Put it up on your mirror. Put it somewhere. I don't know. But let's say this verse out loud with me. Psalms 18, verses 1 and 2. Read it out loud with me. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Man, church, that's a pretty powerful verse. Man, that verse is about stability. Do we feel shaky in that verse about who God is? No. Man, I'm like, let's go, Jesus. Let's go. So commit that verse to memory. Man, that is a faithful verse to remind us when we go through the storms that our foundation is secure and mighty and faithful. And so today I want to talk to you about family. Today we're going to start off with the first foundation of family. The family was created before the law, before the church, before the government. It was the family that God ordained and created for us. In the New Testament, the writers used a lot of words. In the New Testament, we see a more heavily focused on brothers and sisters. You hear that a lot, right? That we're the brothers and sisters. We're the family of God. But I want to highlight that throughout the whole entire canon, the Holy Scriptures, here are the words that constitute family. And look at how many times the words are used. We have family, father, mother, brother, sister, son, daughter, children. Look how many times these familiar words are used in Scripture. I mean, look at that. Family, 40. Father, 520. Mother, 299. Brother, 493. Sister, 18. Son, 2,913. Daughter, 486. Children, 458. Do you think God cares about family? Do you think God has a plan for your family, my family, the families of the West Side, the North Side, South Sioux, North Sioux? The answer is yes. He cares about family. Family's very important to God. And how it operates and what foundation that the family gives to us is super important. It's very important. Families are the foundation of our faith. We are the family of God, right? We're brothers and sisters. Family is built into our faith, into what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. My grandmother Bittinger, she would say this, and she got this from Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family. Many of you know, listen to Dr. Dobson. I heard this more times than I could count, especially when I asked my grandma for money to buy candy. She would not give it to me. But she would say, Danny, she'd say, your family is your fortune. And I heard that over and over and over. They're like, all right, Grandma, enough. Just give me the money for the candy bar. All right? I know you're rich, and I'm so blessed to have my cousins. Yeah, yippee-ki-yay. But I need money for the candy bar. But I heard that over and over, that your family is your fortune. And right now, I encourage you, look at somebody in this room. Not next to you. Look at somebody across the room. Give them a wave, or give them the high five. Give them a dab or something. Look at them. This is your fortune. This is our fortune. I don't have any faith in the stock market right now because my 401k is shot right now. But this is my fortune. This is the family of God. We are rich beyond anything we can think or imagine. Our family is our fortune. And today, we need to know that even though humanity is facing some challenges, God has designed his family to flourish. And he's designed his family to have riches from him that no one can take away. God has given us riches and gifts and talents to serve one another that no one else can take away. We are seeing the erosion of family values, or maybe it's just the devaluation of families in general. However, Jesus said that his God would remain faithful and true, and that he would protect us and take care of us. And so today I want to dive into what is the Holy Scriptures, what does the Bible say about families? What does it say specifically about families? What type of foundation do families give us? Now, some of you are in here, your families are here. Some of you, they're not here. Some of them, they've went on to see Jesus. But today we have the family of God. And so what does the family of God look like? In Paul's letter to the Corinthians and Ephesians and Galatians and the Philippians and Colossians and the Philemon and Timothy, they all reflect the beauty of family, the wonderfulness of what it means to be family, how to interact with husband, wife, son, daughter, aunts and uncles. Who's ever had the problematic uncle or the aunt or maybe the mom or dad or maybe that brother or sister you just didn't get along with? You're just like, oh my goodness, yeah, I've been there. But today we're going to look at how God wants us to address these and what is the beauty in the families that it has given us and the beauty in the families right here of us. So let's just dive in here. Here's the five things we're going to go through today, okay? And here's the main idea, that the family is for relationships. The family is for relationships. The government doesn't teach us about relationships and not necessarily the church. The church we'll talk about next week is about the church is for proclamation of the good news. But primarily, families are about relationships. And these are the five things we're going to go through today. Families remind us we are not alone. Families help us fight the battles we encounter. Families help us stay focused on knowing, worshiping, and obeying God the Father. Families pattern themselves after the closeness of God. And families keep the front door open and the stove warm. And the last one's going to be a good one, I promise you. You'll see where we're going with this. But let's dive in here. So get your Bibles out. We're going to be jumping around. The references will be on the screen. But the words won't be up there, so you can use your Bible app or your Bible, but get your fingers loosened up here, and let's get cracking here, okay? All right, first is this. Families remind us we are not alone. Look at Genesis 1, 26 through 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them." Awesome power. Power surge, I think, maybe. Anyhow, come on in, guys, in the back. Come on, come have a seat. Come on. Come on. It's our friends from Sioux City First. They're coming for the baptism. Come on. Don't worry. You can interrupt the pastor any day, right? It's all good, right? Come on. So, in the beginning, God was with what? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They were together. God was never alone, church. You ever thought about that? God was never alone. There was the Trinity 3-in-1. Genesis 2:8 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" Amen to that one. Families remind us we are not alone. God was family in the beginning, and we don't understand how all the Trinity works, but God was family in the beginning. He saw Adam was alone and said, "Hey, I'm going to create a suitable helper for you," right? And then in Psalm 68:6, it says, "God sets the lonely in families." Church, I want to remind us today that God has placed you in this family. You and you and you are not alone. Your spouse may have passed away. Maybe your children are not here. Maybe they moved on. Or whatever your circumstances, you are not alone today. We are not alone. God, our Father, is the God of relationship. He's the God that exists with others. He likes being with people. Even maybe we not like some people in this room, or maybe sometimes we don't like being with people. God, the Father, loves being with people. And we are not alone. Secondly is this. Families help us fight the battles we encounter. How many of you had a family member that's stuck by your side through the thick and thin? They've been with you through the battles of life. I have. I've had family, aunts, uncles, cousins, many people that have stuck with me. But families help us fight the battles we encounter. Turn to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Turn with me there, and let's read this scripture here. And here's what it says. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Families, your family, your spouse, your kids, your aunts and uncles, your extended family, the family of God right here. Church, we are a battle unit together. You don't walk alone. You never walk alone. But when you encounter those battles of life, we are here together as a family. And in here, this verse in Ecclesiastes, the writer reminds us that we are not alone. At times we may feel alone, but we know that God is with us, right? Like we said in our relationship series a few weeks ago, we said, if it's just you and your wife, you're not just just two people. There's three people in that relationship. Jesus is there. And it might be just you and one other person, but Jesus is always with you. That cord of three is not easily broken. It's a mighty fighting unit. Look at some examples here on your screen. Noah and his family, Genesis 6 through 9. Could Noah have built the ark by himself? The answer is no. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that Noah and his family were upright, followed Christ, and his family, they put their boots on, their work aprons, and they started milling the wood, building the ark. Noah and his family worked together. Noah had a goal, had a divine mandate, a battle to encounter against the evil culture, but his family's there to help him. Remember Jacob and Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50, a longer passage. What happened? Joseph and the brothers were what? Starving, the famine. Joseph, what we know, God worked all things out for his good, took him to Egypt. Now he is second in command. He's got food, power, brings Jacob down and saves him. Jacob needed Joseph. The father needed the son. And his son was there to help him fight the battle of starvation and to thrive. Look, remember Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, Exodus 3 through 19. Remember Moses was like, Lord, I can't speak. And what did God say? Well, God was mad, but he said, hey, you've got your brother. Your brother can go with you. And then Miriam was there all through the wilderness and Aaron helping Moses lead. Sometimes not doing the best, helping him, but his sister and brother were there for the battle of leading the people of Israel into the promised land, into the new promise. And then remember Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz in the book of Ruth. Man, the kinsman and redeemer. Remember, Ruth followed Naomi, right, and said, I'll go with you. And because of that, what happened? Who is in the lineage of that? Jesus is in the lineage of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Esther and her cousin Mordecai from the book of Esther. Remember this? Her cousin, her older cousin, who was kind of like an uncle, raised her, saved her and said, you were for such a time as this. Their families helped them fight the battles. And church, I want to remind us today, your family is there for you. Your spouse, no, you're not supposed to fight battles with your spouse or necessarily your kids, but your family's there to help you. Kids in this room, the youth in here, the young people, your mom and dad are there to help you fight battles that are to come in your life. You may not like them right now. You may think they're old, they're weird, they're not cool, or you may not even have the best relationship with them. But I'm telling you, look, God has assigned your parents to you. They're your battle buddies. If you go into the armed forces, they talk about who's your battle buddy? Who's your battle buddy? And I want to talk to us and to remind you young people that your parents are your battle buddies to get through life with. But adults in here, you've got adults in here. You've got older brothers and sisters. They're your battle buddies to go through the battles you face. I encourage you, don't go through battles alone. You've got the family of God in here. You've got battle buddies to walk through the hard things of life with you. Point number three is this. Families help us stay focused on knowing, worshiping, and obeying God the Father. Look at Psalms 96:7 here. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. As family and as the families of God, we are to ascribe and give God praise and glory. Parents in here in this room, if you're a grandparent, a parent, your job is not to make sure, man, they've got just food and clothing, get a good education, and make sure they don't get arrested. Your job is to teach them how to praise Jesus. And, all right, your job in there, yeah, that stuff's all important. I'm not downplaying that. But it's the most important thing is teaching them to worship Jesus. Worship the Word. Learn to serve people when they don't deserve it. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, teach the next generation to worship Jesus. Look at Joshua 24, 14 through 16. This is Joshua speaking. Remember, they're dealing with the idols and they're in the promised land. And they say, now therefore fear the Lord, this is Joshua speaking, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now remember this, Joshua speaking to the entire congregation out there. So you're going to have young kids, old people, moms and dads, aunts and uncles. They're listening to what Joshua is saying. And he says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, what do we say it with me? We will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Mom and dads, lead your families. Lead your families. Stop being chickens. Stand up and lead them. All right? Talk to them. Pray. Talk to them. Teach them how to pray. How to praise. All right? Lead them on there. Decide to give your kids a legacy. If you're in here today, you don't have kids, but I would say this, give your coworkers, give your neighbors a legacy. Don't be that wussy Christian that just, oh, I'm going to pray, but Jesus over here today, Jesus. Man, go outside. What's up, man? To the king. Man, come on. We're going to give a shout to the king. We need families. We need families that are going to lead us to worshiping and knowing and obeying God. Zechariah 14:7. Let's keep going on here. What, Ken, did we lose the screen? Can you get it back up for me so we have the scripture references? Real quick. All right, time out. Talk amongst yourself. There we go. Elevator music coming back on. There we go. All right. Scroll through. What in the world? Boy, I think that power surge did something. All right. There we go. Thank you, guys. All right, Zechariah 14:7. We're going to go through some of these. It says, and if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, he says, there will be no rain on them. Church, man, as families, if we don't worship God, it's going to be a dry season in your family. Some of you are fighting battles and you wonder why your home's so dried. Parents, I encourage you, man, teach your kids to praise, worship, pray with them, read scripture in front of them. Be surprised. See what God wants to do in there. Look at Mark 3, 31 through 35 here. And all these are downloadable on our website, so you can go back through these later. I know I'm kind of going through them, but I want to just cover all these scriptures briefly here. Mark 3, 31 through 35. And this is Jesus, and he's speaking. He says, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him, and a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them. So Jesus answered them, who are my mother and who are my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Church, we're the family of God in here. And you may not have kids in here, but you can lead maybe one of these young people in here. You can lead one of the adults in here to knowing Jesus more and following his will. We as the family of God must teach and show each other the way and teach them and remind us to go and listen to what God's will is. Obey his commandments. Jesus said that if you teach someone and bring them to know me more, man, you're the family. We are the family of God here. Look at Acts 16, 28 through 34. This is where Paul is in Philippi. He's jailed. Him and Silas are wrongly imprisoned. They're in the stocks. And what happens? Angel shows up, woo, shakes the stocks free. The jailer comes and thinks, oh my goodness, they're going to leave and I'm going to be killed. So let's pick up the story here in verse 28. He says, but Paul cried with a loud voice to the jailer, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for the lights. They rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house. I mean, he took Paul and Silas to his house. He set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What is Acts highlight? Acts is historical narrative. It's highlighting that a dad listened to the gospel and took it to his family, and his family was changed. Moms and dads in here, if you don't have kids in here, I want to tell you, there are people in your life that need a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, to take the gospel and run with it. And to actually proclaim and say, hey, God's changed my life. Let me tell you about this. Once again, we don't need any more chicken disciples in the house. We need people that are bold to tell people about Jesus. Your families help us stay focused on knowing, worshiping, and obeying God the Father. Let's keep going on here. Well, that's the last verse, but I want to go on to the next point. It's just highlighting that our families, all these scriptures point to that families help us. How many of you have had a family member keep you on track for Jesus? Raise your hand. Come on, show us. How many of you have family members say, hey, don't go down that path. Follow Jesus. I've been there. Yep. I've had best friends. I've had family members that said, hey, stop doing that. That's not the way of Jesus. They've drawn us back to the path of obeying Jesus. Families are that foundation in our life and in the church. Fourth is this. Families pattern themselves after the closeness of God. Look at Matthew 1:23 here. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to highlight this, that Jesus came to live with his earthly family and to be with us, to be with you and you. Jesus didn't send a scroll. He didn't send some angel. We all know, what did he do? He took on earthly form to be with us, to walk with us. He was not a far-off God. If you know in the Roman and the Greek system, the gods were far off. They were these deities on Mount Olympus that were far off, that were just, you had to appease them, and we never knew where they come and going, would they even be with us. But what did our God do? He took on earthly tents. What did he do? He ate a meal with us. He went on camping trips. He laughed. He cried. Sat around a campfire. That's the God we serve. It's the God that's with us. It's the God that's close to us. Not these pagan foreign gods in our earth, and even in our world today. We serve Jesus who is real and alive and in us. Look at Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We've all raised our hands. We've had many, many family members that have stuck with us through hard things, right? Right. I call that kind of the we ride together, we die together family members. Right? Do you have a BFF that, man, they're with you to the end, right? You've got that friend that, man, whatever you're going through, I'm going to be there. Whether it's a good day, middle day, or a low day, I'm there with you, right? Right? We know that in our earthly sense. But folks, how many of you know have known Jesus even in that sense and beyond? I have. When, man, you wanted to give it all up. When you wanted to end it. Let's just be serious. I mean, there's days, I mean, you know, you think, well, Pastor Dan, you feel bad. Well, yeah. Apostle Paul said that even he despised life, a.k.a. he was oppressed, meaning he wanted to end his life. But what did he say? But thanks be to God that he lives in here. He dwells in me. We have a friend that sticks closer, who rides with us and who'll die with us, who actually he died for us to raise us back to life. That, once again, is the God that we serve, the closeness of the God we serve. And once again, our families, your families, the family of God, we should be patterning the family after our example of Jesus. Too many of us will come in here and we sit down, and I want to, and this is not condemnation, but I want to encourage you. We come down and we sit down and we keep everything close to the chest. We play it, ooh, we play it nice. We raise our hands, we look nice, hallelujah, bless you, sister, bless you, brother, raise our hands, and we don't get close to anybody. We keep everybody out. Church, I want to encourage you, may that die, because you have a family that's close and you get to belong to. Now, you're going to get hurt, right? We're going to be hurt because we're humans. But church, I would encourage you, don't withhold, don't tucker up, don't bottle things in. Be close with people. If Jesus was willing to bear his life for us, how dare we hold our lives back from one another? How dare we withhold stuff from one another and not share? Now, you might be mad at me. You might think, well, what? No, I'll call it out. You need to share your life with people. When we don't share, we're selfish. If Jesus was selfish, he should never have died for us. But we know the Savior wasn't selfish. He gave of himself. As Romans 5:8 says, it says, well, even though we were still sinners, Christ, what, he died for us. Man, that was selflessness. And so when, as families, I hope mom and dads, aunts and uncles, and I hope you're patterning yourself after Jesus and allowing your kids to be close to you, allowing your spouse to be close to you. Let's get real, real. How many spouses in here have you closed your hearts or closed your mind or closed intimacy to your spouse? But, oh, you love Jesus, but boy, our earthly relationships, man, you keep it tight. I encourage you today, open those gates up, open those doors up. Lastly is this, families keep the front door open and the stove warm. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This one we're going to read, its entirety. Luke chapter 15, it's the prodigal son. It's the prodigal son. That's right, Jeremy, amen. This is a good one. Church, families are a great foundation in our life. We should never despise the families or despise being called brothers and sisters. Now, some of we all know, we all get mad at each other, right? Let's be honest, let's be real, right? Sometimes it's hard to deal with each other. Sometimes you want to leave your family, just like the prodigal did here. And let's read what the prodigal did. And let's see what happened. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 here. And let's read it. We're going to read it in its entirety. It says, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that has come to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, come on, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was out in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he heard one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son," listen to this, listen to the closeness of the son and the father. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found." Families keep the front door open and the stove warm. This story right here encapsulates families at its best and what the family of God should be. Our doors are always open to the lost, with arms wide open. We've got the stove ready and we've got the meat cooking for the party to begin. The religious hate music and dancing. The religious hate to celebrate those that are far off, that come to the kingdom. If you're in here today, I would encourage you, you and I, if you're here today, if you're following Jesus, you're the son. We're the sons that have followed Jesus. And when we close ourselves off, we miss the closeness. Think about this. The son in the prodigal son here story, you all know this. He closed himself off from the father. He went out and did the father's work, but he closed his heart and his mind, his soul off to the father. Begrudgingly did the chores, missing that the father was close as a heartbeat. And all the fathers was all of his fathers was his already. And today I want to encourage us, church, that we must always keep our door open. You and I are in here, we know Jesus. We have access to the King and all his riches, all his providence. We're not orphans. We need to be joyfully singing, dancing, celebrating, giving of ourselves. And we need to keep the stove warm, meat on the grill, fat and calf. Buy the best barbecue in town. We need to have it ready to go. We need to have the music cranked up. We need to have some fresh coffee in the lobby, have some soda, have some sweet tea. We need to be ready for a party, church. Families should be ready for partying. We should be ready to celebrate. We should be, and some of you, you party right here. Some of us, we party up here. Woo! All right, I'm more of that former. Let's get it cranking. But whatever your partying is, keep your front door open and the stove warm. And in the story, we see the son, the brother, and the father. Once again, the language of family is embedded into the scriptures. Families are the first foundation of the life in Christ. Family, we will be gathered together. Think about this: when he comes, we're going to be at the dinner with the Lamb, with Jesus. We're going to be around the dinner table, feasting with our brothers and sisters. Family isn't going away in heaven. Family is not going to be enhanced and activated to the next level. We haven't known yet. And so here's my call to action for us today is this. Who today needs to come back home and encounter the love of the Father? Are you here today and you're not following Jesus? Do you need to encounter that love? Who needs the help of Jesus to be close to someone in your family? Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're an adult. Maybe you're a wife, a husband, an aunt or uncle. Who needs God to strengthen your family today? Maybe your family is facing some hard battles right now and you're feeling the attack of the enemy. You need God to strengthen your family today. Who today needs to remember that you are not alone, but you belong to the family of God? I love that scripture where it says we are no longer called orphans. Man, we're not orphans. Man, we are in the family. No matter if your spouse has died or you don't even have a family, you are in the family today here. And I would encourage you, don't close your heart off to the family here. Open it up. Give God those wounds and embrace the family he's given you here. This beautiful family. Look around. Everyone here is beautiful. Every one of you beautiful. Every one of you is an important part of this family and a part of the family of Siouxland that's growing and building and maturing.